Well, first of all, I want to congratulate you for successfully calling a pastor. That is tremendous. I'm so happy for you for a couple of reasons. Every church needs a pastor, so not just the obvious. That goes without saying. But I know that you've been without a pastor for quite a while. And not that that's a great thing, but that's just a fact. But the great thing is you've held the course. You've been patient. You haven't rushed, and I appreciate that. That is real wisdom. That's going to work to your favor. And so thank you for being trusting on the Lord and taking whatever time was necessary to make this most crucial move. And then there's another thing that I just can't applaud you enough. I think really as of all of this year, this calendar year, we've been taking some time in the service to just stop and pray personally. And there's that dependence and there's that real desire to seek God. And if you will, humble desperation. And I just want you to know that that was a blessing to me. I was impressed by that. So it's worked out, and I am just so grateful for what you have done. And I'm praying God's best for the future, for the years to come, and just know that as Lisa and I have been praying, not just on Sunday, but in our time of Bible reading, in our time of prayer after our reading, we've been praying for you and for the pastor that God had in store for you. So we will continue to pray for the pastor that you now have, and that God will be free to do a great work through you in his kingdom. So as we prepare our hearts to look into God's word, would you join me as we come to the Lord and ask his blessing on the proceedings here as we look at his word so that we could understand it, so that we could learn from it and learn so well about it that we would actually put it into our lives with great consistency. Would you join me, please, as we pray? Heavenly Father, you are so good, as we have been singing, so good and greatly to be praised. And Father, I just thank you for the work that you have done and Lord, that you're doing in this church, and for the work that you will accomplish through this body of believers. Lord, I just thank you that I've had the opportunity, Lisa and I, to be a part of this local assembly for these past few months. Father, I come to you again asking that you would make the most of our time as we look into your word together. Father, help us to be very sensitive about the meaning of your eternal word. And Father, so that we can be a good steward of it. And Lord, such a practical word is this today that we're going to be looking at. God, help us with the need that we have. Help us, Lord, to be perfectly consistent regarding our need. Help us to negotiate the trials of life in a way that will really grow us up and mature us. And Lord, that you could use us in a way that only you are able to use us as we become more mature in Christ. Father, thank you for all that you have done in our lives and what you're going to do through the hearing of your word today and the practice of it in the days to come. May you be well pleased and glorified in the proclamation of your word and in the resolve of your people to make it a part of each one of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The Word of God says, He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. That singular verse that I just read to you comes from Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. Now, I could not help to think of that verse in connection with the text that we're going to be looking at today. A text that deals with wisdom. The wisdom of God. The wisdom that we need when we are engrossed, ensnared in trials. Because you see, my friend, as Proverbs 28:26 makes it clear, especially in such a circumstance when God is testing us, when our faith is being tried, if we trust in our own hearts, we're going to prove ourselves foolish. But if we walk wisely, we will be delivered. I could not help also to think of the events of recent days in my life. Lisa and I have two adult children, a son in Kentucky and a daughter who is local. Our son and daughter-in-law have two boys. We have the opportunity to visit them on occasion. But they're a blessing, and that's so great. We look forward to making that trip, even though I hate that drive. I look forward to making that trip. Going east on I-70. God, if I was ever a fighter pilot and had a leftover bomb, I would drop it on that area of the highway. I hate that portion of that drive, but I love to see the grandkids when we get there. But now we've got a local. Our daughter and son-in-law has given to us a couple of weeks ago a third grandson. He's going to be local. He's going to be spoiled for sure. Double spoiled. I'll double spoil him myself without any help from Lisa. But I was thinking of my daughter. And I was thinking of my grandson. See that little newborn baby? He is totally dependent. There's not one thing he can do for himself. And then I look at my daughter, and she is very independent, a grown woman, a mature woman, very capable individual. And I see, wow, that's how we all start, in utter dependence. And of course, if things are natural and normal and healthy and right as they should be, a child goes from dependence to independence from their parents, right? That's the way it should be. They've got to stand on their own feet. They've got to make their way. Mom and dad can't be there forever to counsel, financially to provide, to be of help. Those are all fine in their place and in their time. But that's not the track forever. That's in the natural realm. However, in the spiritual realm, it is just the opposite. Maturity, spiritual maturity, market never grows independent of God. Spiritual maturity through the years grows more and more and more dependent upon God until they realize that they are utterly dependent upon God. They have grown in Christ to a place where they realize, I am so needful for God for everything about my life. Not just as I used to think, for a lot of things, and then for most things. No, for everything. And that's how it is if we are growing and maturing spiritually as it should. Just that way. Now, there is a thing called trials. which in the genius of God really makes that maturity happen, where he drives us to him in such a very tight way as the difficulties in this fallen world and circumstances and people can make life so very difficult for us. It is a testing. It is a trying of our faith. And it's not just hard times and heartaches. It's our opportunity to grow in Christ, to mature in Christ, to take these difficulties of the trial and bring them to God. And that's what our text is going to be about today. So if you have your copy of God's Word, find your place to James, of course. James, still chapter 1, and still in that second paragraph that begins in verse 5, where we still are. As we look in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, you're looking for the next couple of weeks to come, and I've got to finish all the way down to verse 8, finish that paragraph. When we do so, I'm acknowledging that publicly. I'm putting myself on a hook here. I got to get there so I can complete this sermon for you. This is all just one sermon, you know, but I'm still preaching it and will be for two more weeks. We look at the second and the third responsibility in prayer that we have in the midst of trials that bring us to the point where we are perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But the first responsibility that we have, we're still there. It's verse 5. The first responsibility we've been looking at for 2 weeks now and will today, we need to pray for wisdom. You don't control your trials. God does. God brings trials to you. If it were up to us, we'd never select them. Life would be a buffet line and trials would be spinach and broccoli. Thanks, but no thanks. We'd just pass them up every time. But God says, oh, no, you don't. Broccoli's coming your way. And let's have some cauliflower with it and some beets and all this good stuff. They're called trials. And just dig in because it's good for you. I know you're not picking it, but you don't have a choice. I do, and I'm choosing for you. That's how trials happen. They just come in our lives, and we never invite them. But they're there, and they're there for a purpose, and God's going to bring us through the end. And in the midst of that, we need to pray. Now, what have we already seen? We've seen the necessity of wisdom. We're to pray for wisdom when we're in these trials. That's the overarching point, our first responsibility. In the midst of our trials, we are to pray for wisdom. And we've seen the necessity of wisdom. Look at verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, really that's a statement of reality. It really means this. But since every one of you lacks wisdom... You see, there's the beginning point. You, I don't care how many times you've been around the block as a Christian, no matter how you've grown in Christ, when it comes to a trial, you still need wisdom. You don't have it. You are without it. And every time, you have to seek it from God. And so there is a necessity for wisdom. But notice the source of wisdom. Look at verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now that word that's translated ask is really just to pray. Importunate prayer. I mean, where we are desperate and we come to God and we are not backing up. We're not gonna get light on this matter. We're gonna keep pressing down and press forward. We're gonna pray and pray and pray. We're gonna be beggarly about it. And we're just gonna keep on going because our need is so very great. And we are seeking this wisdom from God. Verse 5 says, let him ask of God. God is the source of what it is that we need. And then what we're going to see today is the assurance of wisdom. the rest of verse 5. Notice how it reads. God, it said, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The assurance of wisdom. Child of God, let me just tell you right now all that I'm going to say. When you are in the midst of a trial, you are to recognize your need. You don't have wisdom. I don't care who you think you are, how much you know of the Bible, you know, all the things that's in your past and what you've done and what God has done through you, I guarantee you, without exception, there's one thing you desperately need, and that is wisdom from God, because you cannot go it alone. You cannot go without God. You need God's wisdom. Why is that so? You remember how we started? Verse 2, be reminded, consider it all joy, my brethren, nothing but joy. Not joy mixed with anything, but pure, unadulterated joy. You say, in the midst of a trial, that's how I'm to see. Why, that's impossible. You're right. Without God, it is impossible. But with God, it will be possible. You will do that because you will have the wisdom of God and you can regard your trial appropriately. And then it goes on, saying, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Again, you say, but that's impossible. I can't do that. Right you are. You can't do that. You would never do that in a million lifetimes, but you will do it every time if you come to God and seek what you do not possess, and that is God's wisdom for that trial. Then, my friend, you will not only do it, but you will do it every time. And so that's the sense that all of this makes together. And so, boy, now I really got to hustle here. So let's look at verse 5. We're going to see four things along the way. We're going to see three phrases in one word. That's going to be our test as we mop up on verse 5. We're going to see a phrase, a word, a phrase, and a phrase. Then we're going to be done for today. And then we'll have everything that we need to know about our first responsibility. We need to pray for wisdom. Well, let's look at the rest of verse 5. Notice this phrase, who gives to all men generously. Stop right there. All right. God is the who. God who gives to all men. Now, there's a couple of things that people would be prone to do. It's not right to do, so I want to spare you from this. Regard the context here. James is not saying you do not have it on the authority of God's word by coming to this verse. And from this verse, just reading that, not observing the context and say, well, there it is. God says that he just gives to all men. No, that's not what James is writing. That's not true of God. It says in verse 5, who gives to all men generously. Now, in the context, what have we already seen? Verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men. The all here is reserved for everyone, no exception, everyone. When they are being tested in their faith, they turn to God in prayer and they are asking of God. That's what James is saying here when he says, God who gives to all men who are seeking him in prayer. And also another thing about this all, that you could just run amok with this and say, well, all men. Well, that just means everybody, not according to the context. Consider it all joy, my brethren. We're talking about believers here. Blood-bought, born-again children of God whose faith is being tested. They have faith in Christ, and their faith that has saved them is being perfected. They are the people, the all men here, that are going to be regarded by God in their prayer. And then there's one other thing that we want to make sure that we're riding on the rails of Scripture. What about this giving? Look at verse 5 again. Let them ask of God, who gives to all men generously. Now, what about the giving? You can't come to James chapter 1, verse 5 and just say, well, see, God's put himself right out there in the open saying that he'll just give whatever it is, he'll just give it without exception, without condition. That's not what James is saying. What he gives here in the context is what? Wisdom. And so he gives to all men, every Christian who is asking him for the wisdom that he or she needs to face their trial appropriately. God gives to that individual. All right, so there's some important things that we need to understand. Now, the reason why you could run amok with that, don't do that with this verse, but God is by his nature a giver. Look at verse 5 again. We covered this last week, so I'll just remind you of it. God who gives, the giving God. That's how he's described here. God by nature is a giver. And look how good God is at giving. God gives to everyone. You realize that some of the most prominent and wealthy individuals in this world are God haters. They despise God. But it's God who gives them the breath of life. It's God who has allowed them to accrue the mass funds that they have. They couldn't do anything without God, and they don't even acknowledge God. But you know what? God's okay with that in the sense that he's just got to be who he is and as he is anyway. They are so despicable, and yet God is such a giver that he gives even to people like that. And he doesn't give stingily, he gives generously. That is true of God. God is generous in his giving. We covered that last week. That is the common grace of God. But this week, the direction is God's special grace. Look at verse 5. Let them ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask of God. That's the condition. This is now special grace. What James is talking about in verse 5 is not just about the common grace of God. God by nature is a prodigious giver, an abundant, a lavish giver. But what he's talking about here in his wisdom is reserved. It's the special situation where a child of God is coming to him and begging and pleading for what he or she does not have, and that is wisdom to negotiate the trial rightly. He or she will receive it by product of God's not common, but special grace. This is reserved for what God will do for a child of God who complies with his word. So we need to understand that. Now, based upon what we know about God, not just in this passage, but many other passages of Scripture, you realize that if you understand God correctly, you could say, well, God is so loving and so kind, and so good, and so lavish and generous, and so overwhelmingly, eternally gracious, that do I really need to pray? I don't think I really do. God is so good. Why should I really have to pray? And you could just rationalize based upon the character of God why you would violate this text and never come to God as a beggar praying for that wisdom that you so need. And my friend, that would be foolish. Don't be so presumptuous with a right understanding of God and His character, and you take that right understanding, you take a wrong turn with it, and find yourself violating this passage of Scripture. Because you know God is so generous and so kind, but God has special grace that's reserved for those who comply themselves with His word. If they comply, they get. If they don't, they don't get. Then you'll find yourself coming to God in prayer. What I'm driving at here with the character of God is that prayer changes things. Things will not be the same having prayed as they would have been having not prayed. Prayer makes a difference. And my friend, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't believe that with all of your heart, you don't know what you need to know from the Word of God. You don't know what you need to know about the God of the Word. Because prayer makes a difference, a drastic difference for time and for eternity. Boy, prayer makes a difference. Now, I've got to step it up here. Let me give you a couple examples of good and godly men, faithful men, who found themselves in a trial, in a situation, and they didn't pray. And beloved, I want you to know, it was not all right. It was not all right with God, and it was not going to work out well. The first example is Joshua. Joshua, in the book of Joshua, you don't need to turn there in chapter 9, you're going to see that Joshua didn't pray when the Gibeonites, they had heard of Israel, how they came in and they sacked Jericho and they sacked Ai. And boy, they were all perplexed and scared to death about this and said, what are we going to do? And so they manufactured this guise. They came with torn and ragged clothing, with bits of leftover bread that was all crusty and old, and wine flasks that were so old that they were, they were broken, they were hard, and all this stuff, saying that they came from a very long way. They had heard of the power of their God, and they just came to be servants of God's people. And Joshua and the others, you remember what they did? They interrogated the people. They said, well, where are you from? Well, how long have you been traveling? And they told them all these lies. And at the end of that, they just listened to the liars. They never prayed to God. Now, remember what God had set them up to. God said, you go over into the land. This is your land. I've given it to you. You conquer these people. You drive them out. Not most of them, but all of them. And now here are the people of Gibeon. They were right in the midst of the area that they were to own forever. And they did not pray, but they made a covenant with these people. And they swore by an oath that they would let them live. And then they found out who they were. Now they could never do what God told them to do. They could never come into the land and have it for their own, because now they made a covenant sworn by an oath that these pagan people would be there by the strength of their oath for the rest of their life. Joshua, we're talking Joshua. Does that ring a bell to you? Joshua and Caleb. One of two people, 20 years and older, who came out of Egypt. All the rest had died, except teenagers and children. Here was wise Joshua. But in this turbulent situation, this test of his faith, he never even prayed. And he violated the will of God for the nation of Israel forever. Because these people would be there and not eradicated. I'll give you another example, just one more. Nathan, the prophet Nathan. Remember Nathan? He would tell a parable and point his finger at David and say, ultimately, you're the man who had turned David from the error of his way when he hadn't repented, when he had adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband, a valiant warrior Uriah. Nathan. David tells Nathan, I live in a house of cedar, and God dwells in a tent. I'm going to make God a house. Nathan tells David, David, this is a paraphrase, I think you're on to something good here. Sounds good to me, David. Bless you. What a high-minded thought process. Go and do all that God has put on your heart. Nathan never even said, hey, I hear you, David. Let me take that to the Lord, and I will tell you what the Lord says about that matter. No, he gives David a green light on that deal. God wakes Nathan up in the middle of the night. Again, I'm paraphrasing. God says, in effect, who told you to tell him that? You go to him and tell him he will not build a house for me. He is a man of warfare. He is a man of bloodshed. He will not build me a house. And so Nathan had to renege on everything he had told David. Here's a prophet of God who did not pray and was leading David and the nation of Israel right out of the will of God. Do you see the connection in the midst of your trials? It doesn't matter how much you think you know, how much you know of God, how much personal experience you've had, good experiences, how much growth you've had in Christ. Those are all good things, precious things, things you ought to thank God for. But listen to me, beloved, that never replaces your responsibility in the midst of a trial to pour yourself out in God in prayer. Prayer for wisdom, because the thing you lack in the midst of your trial is the wisdom of God. And that's what you are to be praying for, because you are not going to succeed in that trial. You are going to struggle in that trial. You are ultimately going to fail in that trial without the wisdom of God. You can't go it alone. You can't go it on your own knowledge. You can't go it on your own track record. I mean, look at the verse. Let's just apply this. Verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, oh, let him ask of God. You know what James didn't say? But since many of you have a good track record, you don't need to pray. Don't go to God. That's not what he says, of course. It's just the opposite of that. To drive home our need. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how faithful you have been to the things of God and to God himself. Every time you find yourself in a trial, you need one thing. You need God's wisdom. And you are to pray to him for that wisdom you so desperately need. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. He's talking about temptation, solicitation to evil, by the way, in that context. But he says in verse 12, take heed lest you fall. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Now, we're talking about trials, but it's the same. The worst thing that can happen when you're in a trial is think, well, I can go it alone. I don't need to seek God. I can negotiate this by myself. After all, this is not my first rodeo. Been around the block a time or two. And boy, you remember that when I came out and did this and that and God did this? Boy, that's so good. Boy, I'll just bring that back to that situation. You're a fool. You're counting on your own wisdom, and you're going to fail. You're going to try to go it alone without God, and you're doomed from the beginning. That's what James is telling us here. We absolutely are dependent upon God. Well, let's pick it up with greater speed here. Look at verse 5. Who gives to all men New American Standard Bible that I have says generously. Other translations will say lavishly, abundantly, wholeheartedly, prodigiously, all kinds of things. I don't know what your text is saying. Can you hang with me here for a second? I mean, my conscience is at play here right now. I've got to do something. Now, let me tell you, I'm not trying to negate the New American Standard translation of generously. We covered that last time. God is a giver, the God who gives. God gives generously. Again, that's just true. But what James wrote is the word simply. It's translated generously, lavishly, abundantly, wholeheartedly. That's more of an interpretation. That's not a translation. The interpretation is true. Praise God for that. That is true of God. But this does not negate that. It affirms it. It underscores it. It corroborates the generosity of God. When it says God gives simply, in a straightforward way, you say, but what does that mean? Well, before God gives generously, he gives simply, in a straightforward way. Let me illustrate this. Anytime you try to illustrate the person and the character of God, you're going to be in trouble because the illustration is weak compared to the reality of God. And so I'll acknowledge that up front, but I'm trying to illustrate the word, what it is literally saying about God. God gives simply, and that just means straightforwardly. No rigmarole. It's not complex. It's not complicated. It's not convoluted. It's just straightforward. It's like going into your kitchen to the refrigerator. And boy, you want whatever it is you want from the refrigerator. It doesn't matter what you want. You go into the refrigerator. It's there. You have a right to it. You just open that door and you get it. Right? Man, it's not a vending machine. You don't have to take a dollar and put it in there. You know what happened? It kicks it back out. And you get another one and put it in there. And it kicks it back out. And you have to keep, you know, crisply trying to get it back in there so it'll take it. Kind of makes it complicated. No, it's a refrigerator. You just open it and you get it. It's straightforward. It's not a process. That's how it is with God. God gives simply. He's like a refrigerator. He has wisdom. You want it? Come and get it. It's not hard. This time last year, I had to get, what do they call it? The license, the efficiency. Driver's license has a little star on it. So a real ID. I had to get a real ID last year. This time last year. You talk about complicated. We're talking about the DMV, the Department of Motor Vehicles. And so I go. I wait in line 2.5 hours. 2.5 hours, I wait. I've got my not real ID, but my old driver's license, which still has one more day of longevity on it, so it's still good. Picture ID. I've got my birth certificate. I've got a passport. I've got a statement to the water company showing where I live. And I get up there. And I gotta have 2 utility payments. You have got to be kidding me. So I go back home and I get a gas bill or electric bill has been paid. And so I, 2 more hours waiting in line. And by the time I finally get up there and I get my picture taken, you can tell I wasn't happy. I guarantee you. 5.5 hours just to get another license. That's the that's not God. That's complicated. That's convoluted. That's nonsense. That's the government, not God. God's a refrigerator. You need wisdom? Open that door and take all you need. That's what he's saying here. I'm not negating the generosity of God, but God would never be generous if he's not simple, if he's not straightforward. That's what James is saying here. Hang on. Especially you, Lisa. How many of you have a plaque of Psalm 37, 3, 4, and 5? Anybody have a plaque in your home? Oh, are you kidding? You heretics, you atheists, you immoral, godless people? How can you have a home and not have a plaque of Psalm 37, 3, 4, and 5? You know how that reads? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. And I'd love for the sake of time, but I don't. I can't read the rest of that psalm. But it just supports how God, you can trust him, and he's reliable. And what you need, he'll give it. And the evildoers and their evil doing, you don't have to fret them. God's going to take care of them. That in the days to come, when you look around for them, you're not going to find them because God has subdued them for you. God is faithful. And in our context, we're talking about wisdom that you need that only God has. And God says, you come to me for it, and I will give it to you, because I give simply. Yeah, I give generously, but I give simply. It's going to be a straightforward, done deal. Well, let me give you another biblical example that I don't have time to give you, but I will. Matthew chapter 15, you don't need to turn there. That Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile. Okay? She has a daughter that's demon-possessed. It's a bad situation at home. Christ is coming through, and she knows who Jesus Christ is. And it says she breaks out of the crowd and comes to Jesus, and she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. You see the situation? Boy, it is bad. It is tough. We're talking about demon possession. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, send her away, for she's shouting out after us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down. After Jesus says, I have come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, what does she do? She gets on her knees. She prostrates herself before Jesus Christ. Having heard that, she knows she's a pagan. She knows she's a Gentile. Jesus has just said, I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she keeps coming to him and prostrates herself before him. And he answered and said, listen to this. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Say, was Jesus trying to put her off? No. Jesus already saw in her actions and her words what was really there. He was now bringing it up to the top. Her great desire, her great dependence, her great desperation. This was a teaching moment for the multitude and the disciples. This was such a very good deal. Jesus Christ was maximizing this woman's faith. That's what he was doing. Listen to her retort. But she said, yes, Lord. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Oh, she wasn't going to be turned away. Her desire was too great. Her dependence upon Jesus Christ was undoubtable. Her determination was unquestioned. She couldn't be turned back by the disciples. She defeated every one of them and poured out her heart to the Lord. Now listen to what the Lord said. Oh, woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. You see what Jesus did? He honored this woman with such great desire, with such great dependence, with such great desperation and determination. That's what Jesus wants. He saw that in this pagan woman, this Gentile woman. He wants to see that in the hearts of his people. But he wasn't seeing it much in the hearts of his people. Quickly. What does it say? Verse 5 again. He will give it without reproach. Maybe your text says, upbraideth not. What does it mean? Well, a reproach is just a strong negative put down. I've got biblical illustrations that I don't have time to give them to you. But it just means, hey, you come to Jesus Christ asking him for wisdom. You're not going to hear from him in effect. You fool. Coming again for wisdom, don't you ever get it? What's your problem? Anything like that. No, of course not. You need what he has. He wants you to have what he has. He wants you to have what you need. He wants you to have it. He wants to give it to you. He's not going to upbraid you. So you can come to him with full assurance. You're not going to be reproached. And the text says, it will be given to him. The last thing that we're going to see is we need to pray expectantly. This is just a prelude to that. Mark it well. The Word of God says it will be given to him. You can expect that. God has what you need. God has put you in this trial, knowing you don't have the wisdom to negotiate it successfully. But God wants you with great desire, with great dependence, with great desperation to come to him for what it is that you need, and he will give it to you. So, I close with these questions. Will you seek him? Will you seek his wisdom? Are you seeking his wisdom in the trial you're in right now? As God is testing your faith, he's trying to mature your faith. Are you seeking him, seeking his wisdom? Are you doing that in real dependence and real desperation, knowing that you really need it? And my friend, I want to agree with James. You really need it. And so do I. And you're always going to really need it. And that will never change. My friend, we need to come to God for wisdom. That's an act of our faith. Just like the first act of our faith was to come to Jesus Christ for the salvation that we needed when we were outside of Christ. He's got a proven track record, right? He'll give you wisdom because you need it. You needed salvation, and He provided it for you because you needed it. But let me just ask you, have you come to Him for it? Have you? Now, others have, but I'm talking about you. Have you come to Jesus Christ for the salvation that you need? Have you done that? My friend, if you've not, I'm not trying to be unkind, but I want to tell you, you are a fool's fool if you have not. Come to Him. You as a sinner need to be saved from your sin. You're not going to live forever. You're going to die, and your opportunity will be gone forever. Today is the day of salvation. Cash in on the opportunity if you have that need. Come to Christ. He's good for it. He's God in human flesh, born of a virgin, the sinless Son of God. God's only way, God's perfect Lamb. The one who went to the cross and received all of God's wrath for man's sin, including yours. He shed His blood to expunge, to wash away the sin of all the world, everyone who would ask Him for that forgiveness. He's good for it. How do we know? Because He died on that cross, and on the third day, He was raised from the dead. Victory of all victories, a victory over sin. You need that victory. Do you have it? My friend, if you do, you're saved, and if not, you are lost. And I want to beg you, if you are lost today, you need to turn to Christ. You may have some questions. Come to me. Talk to me. I will sit down with you and show you from the Word of God and answer your questions what you need to know so you can receive the free gift of eternal life. Would you do that? Folks, I want you to, if you would, right where you are, just to bow your head. Men, if you would come as we prepare to receive the bread and the juice. The Word of God instructs us through the Apostle Paul that before we partake of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we need to examine ourselves. We dare not partake of these elements unless there is a time of personal examination. And there are fearful consequences if we enter into this table lightly and we partake of these elements, which talks about the very rich sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we would dare be presumptuous about that sacrifice, coming to this table with known sin that we have not turned from, that we have not confessed. My friend, you can't afford to make that mistake. We're going to take some time just for a moment in silent prayer as you examine yourself and you deal with any and every issue that God would place on your heart before you partake of these elements. Would you do that just for a moment in time?